Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity for your church to come together and to gather and to sing praises to you, to sit under the reading of your most holy word, to be encouraged and edified, to know that your word is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the vision of soul and marrow, Father, that it is alive. To know that we're seeing to a risen Savior who has all power and all authority. Thank you for being a God who is not far away, but who is close. Thank you for being a God who has called us to come before you with petitions and supplications to pray to you. Father, we know that you're going to rescue, that you're going to redeem children from every tribe and tongue and nation. Father, but specifically, Lord, this morning, we want to pray for Syria. As far as we know, it's around 90% Muslim. We pray for more workers of the harvest there. We pray for the good news of Jesus Christ to go forward. Lord, even if you call people from this local body to go there, Lord, I pray they would be obedient to that call. Father, we pray this morning as we talk about Paul finishing his final words to young Timothy. Lord, you remind us that one day our race will be finished. Whether you come back or you call us home, we are finished strong, fighting the good fight of faith. So give us strength and encourage us this morning. Save the lost. So in Christ's name we pray these things. Amen. If you would turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Remain standing for the reading of God's word. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 9. This passage, and as we finish 2 Timothy this morning, Paul talks about faithful friends, he talks about deserters, but ultimately he talks about the Lord. Faithful friends, deserters, and the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 9. And I do apologize this morning, there are lots of names, and I am not good with names, so we'll see how I do. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he's very useful for me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. In my first offense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila. In the household of Onesiphorus, Erastus remained at Corinth and I left. Trophimus was ill at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Puns and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of God's word. Please be seated. These final words today of Paul, the final words recorded by him to Timothy and the church in Ephesus. Paul's race is coming to a close. He is being poured out as a drink offering. And he was fighting his last season with faith. He was finishing well with his eyes remained focused on Christ Jesus, his King. He did not become spiritually idle. He continued to guard the good deposit entrusted to him. His mind was transformed to that of his glorious Savior, Jesus Christ. He was looking forward to his upcoming glorification. If you've been saved this morning, so are you. His very words from verse 6, the time of my departure has come. These words are screaming, I am not dying, I am being delivered home. My time of departure has come. In verse 9, as he closes writing to his son in the faith, he says, do your best to come to me soon. Paul was being poured out as a drink offering for the Lord, and he earnestly desired to meet with his spiritual son Timothy one last time. Paul was in chains. He was finishing his farewell letter, and he wanted to see Timothy before his race was over. In the opening of this beautiful letter in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4, if you'll look with me there, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4, he said, as I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. Paul was joyful in the Lord, and he wanted the privilege to see Timothy once more. This would have been no small journey for young Timothy, over 900 miles by foot and by sea. Timothy, he would have traveled by foot to Troas, as Paul directed, then traveled on to Macedonia, and then to Rome. And it's no secret why Paul wanted to see Timothy again. There was no one on the planet more dear to him. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 19, Paul describes the character of this young man. He says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. Paul had poured his life into this young man, and by God's grace, it was not done in vanity. Timothy followed the Apostle Paul's doctrine and his life. Scripture even points to, it's not just that he got up and he proclaimed the words that the Apostle Paul did. But he also lived a life of himself being persecuted. You know, many times you can spend months or years with someone and you can see zero to and no fruit at all. You can teach and you can preach and the minds just accumulate more knowledge, never coming to understanding of the truth, or a life that is constantly struggling never to apply the Word of God, just accumulating the Word of God. But when you pour your life into someone and you see them go and do what you taught them, there is great satisfaction in this. There is great joy found in this. There is great encouragement to see someone live their life for the Lord. I remember when I was young and I first got called into the ministry, I heard an older pastor talking about this very thing. And he says, don't get me wrong. He says, I find great joy in preaching the Word of God. And I love to get up before the flock and to feed the flock. But he says, I also find great encouragement and joy in men that I've poured my life into. And I get to sit down and I get to listen to them preach. And I get to see how the Lord is conforming them more into the image of Christ. He wanted to see Timothy again. He wanted to see him again. Paul has poured his life into him. His doctrine and his life matched that of his spiritual father. Paul wanted to see Timothy again. And based upon Timothy's tears at their last seeing of one another, he wanted to see Paul as well. You know, a question for us this morning would be, if our final season of life is right now, who have you discipled? If our final season of life is right now, who have you discipled? Who have you poured your life into? Some will say, well, that's not my responsibility. And my response would be, it is your responsibility if you've been redeemed. If this is your final season, who have you discipled? Have you labored in advancing the gospel in the lives of others? If it was your final season, who would you call and spur on in living for the Lord before your departure? Who would you call and spur on? Who would you give one final push with, encouragement with? Paul, he finished well. He fought the good fight of faith. He contended for the faith. He battled. He struggled. With great zeal, he fought for the glory of God. With great difficulty and many dangers, he fought. The question is, are we? Could we say we're fighting or we're just surviving? Are we fighting for the faith? Look with me at verse 10 of our main text. Look at Paul's present circumstance and his request. He says, "For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me. He has gone to Thessalonica." Demas, in love with this present world, he has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Paul now gives an update upon his current situation, but this update would have also served as a warning to Timothy and the church. In these verses, he discusses seven men. He says, one deserted him, one harmed him, and five were faithful. It's a good reminder for us today. It's what he's saying. He's saying, I want you to be updated. I want you to also have a warning and be prepared. Because if this has happened to me, an apostle, you better be prepared. One deserted, one harmed him, and five were faithful. Demas, he deserted Paul and went to Thessalonica because he was in love with this present world and not the second coming of Christ. He abandoned Paul and the gospel, proving himself to be lost. In these final words, it's interesting to look back when you see Colossians chapter 4, verse 14. This is what he said. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Time will tell, will it not? Time informs much of where one's heart really is. Time reveals our true treasure. Some will hear the gospel and receive it with joy, but over time they will be unfruitful, proving to be lost. Or as Paul so eloquently put it, they love this present world, and they do not love Christ. A basic truth we must not forget is that the gospel changes his children completely. The gospel makes a child of God born again. They are given a new heart. The heart of stone is taken away. And that heart of stone it doesn't care about the things of God. It doesn't desire the things of God. It hates the things of God. The heart of flesh, everything it once hated, it loves. And everything that it once loved, it hates. They have a new heart. It seems that Demas did not. And then you get to Crescens. Crescens went to Galatia. What I love about the list of these faithful men is that Timothy was not the only man whom Paul poured his life into. He was faithful to the Lord to take the gospel to the Gentiles, but he did not do his work alone. In different areas, he found men whom he could pour his life into. He took people with him. He trained them and sent them out just like Jesus Christ did. Titus went to Dalmatia, just north of Macedonia. Tychicus, he went to Ephesus, where Timothy was, and most likely, this was the one who delivered this letter to Timothy himself. Luke was still with Paul, but when Paul in chains and other men on mission, along with Demas, deserting him, after why everyone had departed, Luke alone was left doing the work. He wanted Timothy to come to him and bring Mark with him. Now, Paul did not always get along with Mark because he withdrew with him for a season, according to Acts chapter 15, beginning in verse 36. But it seems that Mark had proven himself to Paul later on in life, according to Philemon 23. Epaphras, he says, "My fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus sends greetings to you, and so do Mark." So it seems they worked things out. Paul wanted to give an update of all, as well as to inform Timothy to beware of a man named Alexander, who did him great harm. See, men were against Paul as they were against Christ. This is a guarantee for us as Christians today. When you refuse to stop preaching the truth, men and women will be against you because they love their own sin. And they hate to hear about the holiness and righteousness of Christ. Paul did not allow the enemy to crush his mission. He knew the Lord would take care of his enemies soon enough, but he definitely wanted Timothy to be aware of this man, Alexander. That's what faithful pastors try to do even today. As you preach the word of God, but you also inform the congregation of men and women and books and individuals that are not accurate, that could lead you astray. Because you're protecting the flock. These verses, they provided much information to Timothy and to the church in Ephesus. They served as a great example, a great reminder, and a warning that no matter what we go through as God's children, we are His children. This is what you don't see in the life of Paul. You don't see Paul regretting how he lived. You don't see him regretting what he went through. Man, I wish I wouldn't have wasted my life living for Jesus. I would have never been shipwrecked. I would have never been beaten with rods. 3 times I wouldn't have gotten the lashes. People wouldn't have dragged me out of the city and almost stoned me, left me for dead. You don't see that. You see him pushing forward and continuing to spur on his son because he knows his time of departure is coming. And what does he want as a spiritual father? He wants his spiritual children to continue. To continue. So encouraging. Served as a great example. But no matter what we go through as God's children, we are His children. He is our great Father who has adopted us, and His love for us is perfect. It is also true that time will reveal the true treasure of every soul. In this list, you can become easily discouraged just looking at the fact that, man, you have one person who abandoned Paul, and it seems the work was getting less and less, but so many are going to go out from us. Many will depart, and their great love for this present world will become evident. But the Lord's children will find joy in belonging to Him, and they will continue, not because of our own personal strength, but because of the Holy Spirit in us bringing us to completion. It is the power of God. Paul wanted to see his son Timothy one last time. He did not want him to come alone, nor did he want him to come empty-handed. Look at verse 13. He says, "When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all the parchments." Bring the cloak. It was almost winter, and this heavy wool garment would have provided him great warmth while he was in chains. Bring the books, and above all the parchments, the scrolls, the Old Testament scriptures, copies of Paul's letters, and expensive writing materials. Death is coming for this man. Or as he would say, my departure is coming. And look at what is important to this man, Paul. He lived and he died for the Lord. He didn't lay down his pen. He picked it up. He wanted to press in. He's like, I'm about to meet my Savior. I want to know Him and continue to know Him more and more to my final breath. And I want people after me to continue to know Him as well. Paul's life was almost over. And from this letter, we see 4 things that are notable. Number 1, Christ was supreme in Paul's life. Christ was supreme in Paul's life. His joy was Jesus. His joy was Jesus. Number 2, the Word of God was valuable and necessary for him. The Word of God was valuable and necessary for him. He wanted to see his son in the faith, but he also wanted the parchments to come. He also wanted the scriptures to come. He wasn't done. They were sacred. We've lost that word today in so many circles of our life. The Word of God is, well, just another book sometimes. We don't consider it holy. We don't consider it sacred. But it was for Paul. Number 3, Paul loved the church. Paul loved the church, and it was much beyond words. His life proved it. His life proved it. It wasn't a building. It wasn't about money. There was no more book deals to be done. He loved the church. He loved the people of God. He wanted them to know the truth, and he wanted them to believe the truth. He wanted them to know that they were saved. He wanted them to be spurred on in sanctification. He loved the church. And fourth, he loved making disciples. He gathered those men around him who wanted to know the word of God and who wanted to teach the word of God to others. He loved making disciples. And these four great things that tell us about Paul and his life, they are great personal questions for us this morning. Is Christ supreme in our life? Or is the majority of our affections presently with unworthy idols? And I promise you, they are unworthy no matter how much you value them. Is God's holy word extremely valuable and necessary each and every day for your life? Do you desire the word of God when you wake up in the morning? Do you desire the word of God throughout the day? Do you think upon the words of God? Do you meditate upon the words of God at night before you go to bed? Do you long to hear from your Lord? Question three, how much do I really love the church? How much do I really love the church? Do I love a worship service? Do I love a missional group? Or do I love the people? Do I care about the people? Do I pray for the people? Do I talk about the people, or do I pray about the people and I want to see the people conformed more into the image of Christ? And if the Lord wills, I want to be a part of seeing them conform more into the image of Christ. Do I really love the church? Am I teaching others? Am I using my time? Am I using my gifts? Am I giving my money? Am I giving my care for others, for the church? Question four, do I love making disciples of Jesus? Do I love making disciples of Jesus? Am I teaching others at all? And on one hand, I understand. All of us are always teaching somebody something, right? By the things that we don't do or the things that we do, we're teaching what is priority in our lives, what is really important. Our children see it, our spouse sees it, our friends see it. But are you diving into the Word of God yourself and then turn around and teaching the Word of God to other people, not just with your words, but are you teaching other people and showing them what it is to be a child of God with your affections, with your life, how you live, where you walk, what you look at, what you think about? See, in whatever season or present circumstance you and I are in, you can enjoy the Lord and you can live for Him. Some of those seasons may be more difficult, they may be more pressing, and they may cause more energy and harm on your life than you really want at that point in time, but you can still enjoy the Lord. The question is, are you and will you? Look at these closing verses beginning in verse 16. He said, so even in Paul's upcoming departure, he remembered the Lord's faithfulness and the heavenly kingdom that awaits him. He kept that in his vision. He says, in my first offense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. What words? I mean, when you think about verse 16, you cannot help but think about the words of Christ. Luke 23, when they came to the place that is called the skull, there they crucified him. And the criminals, one on the right, one on the left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. See, nobody stood by Paul, it seems, when this trial went on. All deserted him during his trial, yet he uttered these words, may it not be charged against him. How could a man say that? What did he understand that we don't? Verse 17, but the Lord stood by me. The Lord strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord was with Paul. The Lord strengthened Paul and the gospel was proclaimed to the Gentiles. The proclamation was fully accomplished. Being in chains and on trial was not new for Paul. If you'd look with me at Acts chapter 23, beginning in verse 1, we see this. Acts 23, verse 1, it says, "And looking intently at the council, Paul said this, 'Brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day.' And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. And Paul said to him, 'God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Are you sitting to judge me according to the law, and yet contrary to the law, you order me to be struck?' Those who stood by said, 'Would you revile God's high priest?' And God said, 'I do not know, brothers, that he was the high priest, for it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people.' Now when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council's, 'Brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of the Pharisees. It is with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial.' And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, nor angel, nor spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. And then a great clamor arose. And some of the scribes of the Pharisees partly stood up and contended sharply, 'We find nothing wrong in this man. What if a spirit or an angel spoke to him?' And when the dissension became violent, the tribune, afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him away from among them by force and bring him into the barracks. The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, 'Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome.'" And that is what we see. It all came true. The Lord was with him. Paul knew that. He understood that. And it didn't matter if everybody else in the world had left him at that point in time in that season. The Lord stood by him. Paul was confident and he was joyful in the Lord. At the end of verse 17, Paul utters the words, "So I was rescued from the lion's mouth." This was a common phrase at that time referring to mortal danger. We find this in Psalm 17:12. It says, "He is like a lion eager to tear, as a young lion lurking in ambush." In Psalm 22:21, "Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen." In Psalm 35:17, "How long, O Lord, will you look on? Rescue me from their destruction, my precious life from the lions." Paul had assurance of his salvation. He was confident in the Lord's promises. What the Lord chose him to be and to do would, by the Lord's power, get accomplished, and it did. I think for some of us this morning, this is a great reminder for us to not only know the Word of God and to preach the Word of God and to teach the Word of God and to be about the Word of God, but it's also a great reminder that the Lord will never abandon His children. Jesus Christ himself said, "It is better that I go." And the Spirit comes. It's better that that happens. And through that, my mission was going to be accomplished to all the earth. He had assurance. In verse 18, he said, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into the heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." These words were not declaring that Paul would not suffer. Some take that to mean safely. Far from it. They're declaring that when we suffer, because we will, even if it is a horrible death as Paul did or the other apostles died, our physical death cannot stop us from being brought home into the kingdom of God. It will not stop us. That is our hope. He talked about this. The church in Rome, Romans 8:35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" Isn't that fitting? That's how Paul died. "As it is written, 'For your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered.' No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else, and all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." The beautiful picture of the supremacy of God. That it's not just earthly things But it's also spiritual things that God says, I'm going to bring my children home. And nothing you can see with your eyes, nothing that you do not see with your eyes can prevent that from happening because I am God. And it's going to be accomplished. Paul believed these words. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. Now, it's nice and it's dandy to talk about assurance and hope. It's quite different to believe assurance and a hope fully in our lives. It's one thing to take notes about it and to theologically write a book about it and to teach about it. It's another thing for us to walk out of these doors and say, no matter what comes, I'm going to believe this and live joyfully for the Lord. But if you have repented of your sins and placed your trust completely in Christ alone for salvation, I want you to understand this. He will bring you safely into his heavenly kingdom. He will do that. The Lord will one day bring us all home. This is our hope. We will be with him forever. In the closing out of this letter, he writes, greet Prisca and Aquila in the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Prudence and Linus and Claudia and to all their brothers. Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Paul closes his letter addressing men and women who were very much great friends and ministry partners to him. Prisca and Aquila, Paul met these two Jews in Corinth who were also tent makers like himself. They were originally from Rome, but forced to leave under Emperor Claudius. They traveled with Paul to Ephesus, and the church met briefly in their home. Onesiphorus, he was mentioned in 2 Timothy 1:6. It was great encouragement. He said, he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. When he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. Erastus, the city treasurer of Corinth, according to Romans 16:23, Trophimus accompanied Paul to Jerusalem on his third missionary journey, according to Acts 20, verse 17. Eubulus, Prudence, Linus, and Claudia, they were Christians in Rome at the time of this letter. But Paul really desired for Timothy to travel to him, to see him one last time before winter. Because at winter, the travel would have been extremely difficult in land and at sea. Sea would have been brutal during the wintertime. In specific areas where he was going to in Rome, the travel would have been really excruciating on land, even after he got there. In verse 22, he closes out by saying, the Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Paul wanted the Lord to be with Timothy in the Ephesian church. He wanted all the grace of Christ to strengthen them as it did him. In closing, there's some questions for us to consider. Question one, are you so heavenly focused that no matter what you experience in this brief life, that you are ready to enjoy him and glorify him right now, no matter the season you're in? Think about it. That's a difficult question to answer. Because on one hand, we could say, I hope I would be. And I sure hope so. It's one thing for life to be going great for us in the present circumstance. But I hope you understand that as a child of God in this world, a storm is coming. And the question is, when the storm does come, will you glorify God in that storm? Are you confident, as Paul was, that the Lord is with you? The Lord is with you. Man, I love verse 17. I didn't get past verse 17 this week. He said, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. Why did the Lord stand by him? Why did the Lord strengthen him? So that Paul wouldn't experience hardship? No, so the message would be fully proclaimed. He said, he's my chosen instrument from that Damascus road. And now he's saying, guess what? Your race is being finished. Your time of departure has come. I'm going to finish what I started in you. And he did. One thing as Christians, we definitely don't want to have a low view of God, but we also do not want to have a low view of God's love. If you are His, He has justified you, has redeemed you, and He is with you. He will bring you to completion. He will bring us home. This allows us to enjoy the Lord and to live for Him now. And my final plea with you this morning would be to not waste your life, to make disciples, to make disciples. Make disciples whom you love so dear that you could say, as Paul did. As Paul did, his final words, he said, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. He longed to see his spiritual son so he could be filled with joy one last time to spur him on and to encourage him. I don't know what your idea of finishing a race well is. This is my idea of finishing a race well. This is my idea of leaving this present world and being ushered into the kingdom of God and hearing the words, well done, my good and faithful servant. I was with you. You believed me. You trusted me. You did as I have asked you to go and do. You did it. Well done. That's what I want to hear. What a great testimony. We don't have any idea, at least I'm not aware of anything that we know of, if Timothy was able to make the travel. We don't know if he delivered everything to him. We don't know if he got to see Paul one last time, if he got to hold him. When I read these words, I think about the church. It's not just Paul had a great love for Timothy. It's that Paul, he had a great love for the church. He loved this man because he knew what Timothy was doing at that time. He knew that what he was battling, the theology, he was battling the false teaching. He was battling those who were teaching false doctrines, and many were being led astray, and some have abandoned him just because they abandoned Paul as well. And the great love that you see, he said, he knew the church was going to be with him one day, but he wanted the church to continue. He wanted the gospel to go forward, and part of going forward was in through this young man, Timothy. He loved making disciples. He loved the church, and all ultimately, he loved living for the glory of God. Is that our life? If it's not, if the Lord tarries and the Lord gives us more time by His grace, will it be your life? Father, thank you for this morning. Father, thank you for recording for us, giving us your breathed out words, knowing how Paul finished his race, how he said, my time of departure had come, which ultimately he was declaring, my mission has been completed. You have brought me safely through it. I have kept the faith. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. Father, as far as we know, he was in his 60s. And one thing we all know this morning is we don't know when our race is going to be up. We have no idea. You have called us to live a life without regrets. You have called us to live a life by the power of the Spirit to put to death the deeds of the body and live abundant lives for your glory. Father, I pray that these words today would be upon our hearts, that you would remind us of them. Transform our minds. May we meditate upon them and think upon them throughout the week, this next week. Even today, Lord, give us sins that need to be crushed, that need to be forsaken by us, that we need to leave behind, that have no eternal value and are ultimately no earthly good. And may we be filled with what is best. you. Wisdom, as we heard read this morning, may we seek for it and long for it. It's greater than all the treasures this world has to offer is wisdom, is knowing the truth, being about the truth, living for the truth, proclaiming the truth, teaching the truth, rejoicing in the truth. That even as your children, we can rejoice and praise you this morning because we know that you are going to bring us safely home. There is no earthly power. There is no spiritual power that can thwart you. How good you are. How gracious you are. How kind you are. Father, when I see the life of Paul, I see the life of you. I see your kindness. I see your mercy. I see your great love to rescue sinners. Father, I pray for your children this morning. I pray for myself. I pray that we would be about your commands, that we would be about abiding in your word. We would be about making disciples. We would be about being a loving, caring church that is full of grace and mercy, that is full of patience and kindness and generosity. And Father, I pray for those this morning who do not know if they're running their race or not. Spirit, convict of sin and redeem the lost this morning by your power. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this church. May the word of God always be preached and taught and proclaimed and heralded here, not just from this pulpit, but may the members here go into this world and do the same. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. This is our time of reflection. I don't know what the Lord has pressed upon your heart this morning and on your mind. If it's, are you confident like Paul was and the Lord is with you? If you're in your final season of life, maybe you're not in your final season, are you living for the Lord? Are you making disciples? Would you have someone that you could call out and spur them on to continue to live for the Lord? Are you enjoying the Lord and living for Him right now? Or maybe you're here this morning and you're not quite sure if you're saved and you don't quite understand the gospel and you don't understand salvation and maybe you have questions. At the end of our service, I'm going to be in the back and I would love to talk with you. I'll be with you as long as it takes. And there's multiple men. If there's more than one, we'd love to spend time with you, share the good news of Jesus Christ with you. Because the day of the Lord is at hand. You never know when our race is up, and you never know when Christ is going to return. So take some time right now upon meditation upon the Word of God that was preached this morning. Think upon the Word. Do business. Meet with God. Pray. And then we will have our closing benediction.